We've been going through Genesis one chapter a week. Tonight we come to a lesson about Jacob and Esau. Two brothers, twins. There have been famous brothers in the Bible and in history. In history, for example, some of us old enough to remember the three Kennedy brothers, John, Robert, and Ted. Famous twins. Bible records the first two brothers, Cain and Abel, then later James and John, Peter and Andrew. Has it ever occurred to you that four of the 12 apostles were two sets of brothers? James and John, Peter and Andrew. But as we all know, if you have at least one brother or sister, there's often sibling rivalry. And it takes on a different flavor with twins, who sometimes want to carve out their own identity and not look like the others. As well say, Jacob and Esau did not look alike, but they were still twins. And yet, brothers often fight, but deep down, they're still the best of friends. Not Jacob and Esau, as we'll see here. Remember, back in chapter 25, Esau was very tired after hunting, and Jacob basically swindled him out of the birthright, and there's like part two of that story tonight where he also steals the blessing. Okay, here's the outline. 27 verses 1 to 4, Isaac prepares to bless Esau. 5 to 17, planning the scheme. 18 to 29, the plot is hatched. 30 to 40, the deception is exposed, and then it concludes 41 to 46, the aftermath of the deception. Let me say something about that first phrase, verse 1, now it came to pass. As MacArthur would say, stop right there. This means history. It really did happen. It's not four little words once upon a time. I say that for this reason. The Bible is history, not myths. Still remember in third grade, I went to a Baptist church, a Baptist school for that year. And the teacher gave us a little test. First, she gave out like two pages of a little story about a princess. And then she says, okay, class, on your test, what four words tell you this is only a make-believe story? Well, I read it over and over again. And I was thinking, well, it says that she couldn't sleep. Well, that could happen. And so I didn't have the right answer. And so she said, the answer is once upon a time. You tell a story, and that means it's a make-believe fairy tale or a fable or something. I remembered that many years later in seminary. I had a rather liberal teacher in Hebrew, and we were going through the book of, I believe it was Esther, and he said, okay, and I'm not going to quote it in Hebrew, and he gave this sentence that said, and it came to pass. And he says, now class, that is a Hebrew way of saying once upon a time, because the Bible has a lot of make-believe stories, just like the parables Jesus told. So that's what the phrase meant. Well, my hand went up and I said, I learned in third grade, once upon a time means one thing. It came to pass means it came to pass. This is history. Teacher changed the subject. I stood my ground. Having said that, it came to pass. When Isaac was old, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. So he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, my son, he answered him, here I am. Well, what most of what we know about Isaac is when he was young and then when he was old, and a little bit in between. But Esau was his favorite. Jacob was the twin brother that was the favorite of Isaac's wife, Rebekah. We looked at that in the last couple of chapters. So he called for his favorite son. Elderly often want visits from their children and grandchildren. And if you were a parent or a grandparent, stay in touch with them, invite them over. And if you were a child or a grandchild of any age, meet with them, especially if they're old like Isaac here, and do it. Treasure that time while they're still with you. So Esau did the right thing. He showed up, even though Jacob wouldn't call him. And then verse 2, Isaac says, I don't know the day of my death. I'm old. And he knew that he would eventually die, but he didn't know when. We know we'll eventually die. We don't know when. But the older we get, we figure, odds are, I'm on the second half of my lifetime, and then in the 90th percentile. By the way, if you keep reading Genesis, you find out he would live 43 more years to be 137. So he thought he was going to die soon, but God gave him more years, just like Hezekiah was sick. Isaiah came and said, set your house in order. You're going to die and not live. He sought the Lord. God said, I'm going to give you more years. Was it 14 or 15 more years? None of us know when we're going to die, so we should be ready to die at any time. I still like the old story. I don't know how many times I've quoted to you about this. Jewish man went to his rabbi and said, Rabbi, I know from the Bible we're going to die one day. When should a man be ready to meet his maker, the Almighty? And the rabbi said, my son, you should be ready to meet your maker one day before you die. The man said, well, who knows when that would be? And he said, so do it today, my son. And that's good advice. Don't put it off. And do other things while you still can, like getting the family together, pronouncing the blessing, and so forth. So here's what he said. He says, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go to the field, and hunt game for me. Previous chapter says he was a good hunter. Jacob was not. Now the game here is probably deer, but that could apply to other wild animals that can be turned into food, like turkey or pheasant. Not wild hogs. These were Israelites. And I have hunted all of the above. Never did get a pheasant. I did a lot of deer hunting. Some of you have been to my house and have seen the deer heads and horns in my living room. Turkey. And I tried bow hunting. I usually got mine with a rifle or a pistol, but I once tried bow hunting. That is not easy. Had a strong bow, arrow with razor-tipped points, and I was only 25 feet away from Mr. Deer. He wandered there onto right outside our little lodge, and I got ready, and I aimed right at the shoulder, because a hunter knows you aim at the shoulder, because underneath that is where the heart is. Got a good beat on him, and ping, and that deer, he ducked, and it went right over him. And I said, that dirty deer, 25 feet away. So I said, I'm getting, and he didn't run off. And I think he turned and just smiled at me like, I dare you to try it again, Daniel. So I said, okay. So I said, this time I'm going to aim a little lower. So if he ducks, I got him. This time, bang, and he jumped and it went under him. And I said, I give up. And this time I'm sure Mr. Deer laughed at me as he went into the woods. That would not have happened to Esau. He was a good hunter. Probably never missed. Like some of us. So it says that he would cook the venison. That's deer meat. We know that Jacob was a cook. So either Esau later learned to cook, or he got one of his two wives to cook it for him. We're not told. Perhaps Isaac had not heard, or maybe he forgot about Jacob earlier getting the birthright from Esau. But that's in the background. So it says that it doesn't say it explicitly, we can sense. Isaac is imitating Esau. Remember, we saw from the book of Hebrews, Esau was a profane man. He didn't care about spiritual things. That's why he let the birthright go. It didn't matter to him anymore, even though later he had second thoughts, and that plays into tonight's story. What's that got to do with Isaac? Isaac wanted that good food. So he says, get me the best food. You know what I like. Go there and hunt a deer, dress it, take the best part off and cook it. That'll take you a while, but oh, he wanted that food. And he was easily swayed by food. Now here's the irony. Esau had sold his birthright for food. And now his father, it gets his judgment distorted because of food. There's irony in these stories. Lesson is, Satan can use anything, even food, to tempt and deceive us. Now, I didn't get that lesson from Matthew Henry. That's the sort of thing he says in his commentary, but this is my own. But think of the irony of this, how Satan uses food. Did it in the Garden of Eden. Still does it today. Okay, there's our first section, 5 to 17. Rebekah plans the scheme to get the blessing to go to her favorite son, Jacob. So it says that she hears this talk, meaning she's probably outside the tent eavesdropping. Let's say a little bit about that. Eavesdropping is not polite. Sometimes it's simply accidental. Someone overhears you say something, like at work, and they're in the next booth and they happen to hear something. But if we hear something that's not meant for our ears, we should walk away. Parents need to learn this, because in most cases, parents should not eavesdrop. They should not read their children's diaries or their emails, except in certain cases when they figure, I think something is up that I need to know about. They should first talk to the children. Is there something you want to tell me? But if they have cause to suspect there's something immoral or illegal going on, maybe they should look into these things. 6 and 7, she explains the plot. She spoke to Jacob, her son, and saying, look, I've heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, get the food and I'll bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. So she's getting Jacob involved in this. But notice she adds the words that are not recorded, and maybe he didn't say. She said, in the presence of the Lord. She added, just like Eve added to God's words, where he says, the Lord told us, don't even touch it. Well, God didn't say didn't touch it. He says, don't eat it. Got to be careful about adding to not only God's words, but other people's words. But this is significant. She's doing an evil deed, hatching an evil plot, and bringing God into it, saying, in the presence of the Lord. That made her scheme all the worse. Just like when Peter said, I don't know Jesus, and he took an oath before God. Don't do that, Peter. So Jacob went along with this. Now stop right there. Bible says that we should obey our parents, including our mother. It's often said in the book of Proverbs. It's in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, but there are exceptions. You don't go along with your mother or father says to you to do evil. Remember, I've said this over and over again in Genesis. Whenever we see bad example, ask yourself, what should that person have done? What should Jacob have done? Parents, do that when you teach your children the Bible. Say, now, David did wrong, repeated it. Now, what should they have done instead? Think about it. What should Jacob have done? He should have said, Mother, I love you, but I can't lie. I can't cheat my father and steal from my brother. I'm sorry. I can't do that. This is wrong. So the plot was to butter up old Isaac. I've always liked that phrase, butter him up. You know, lay it on thick there. Take advantage of his weakness for good food. And so she's taking advantage of her husband and getting Jacob to take advantage of his father. People sometimes do it, and that's despicable. Sometimes when an elderly parent is approaching death, children start laying their plans to get more out of the will. I have known cases, pastors know a lot about these things. People come and tell us where someone's dying, they get in the house in order, and then certain things in the house go missing. Some relative can't wait, and they think, you know, I think my brother's going to get this, so I'll just kind of... I remember what happened when my grandmother died. A couple of months later, a couple of the aunts said, by the way, what happened to that little metal dog she used in the guest room? Nobody knew where, or nobody admitted where it went. Someone took it. And these sort of things happen. Their greed takes over, so that's what's happening here. Jacob went along with it because he was greedy. One was profane, the other one was greedy. Rebekah is the worst of all. She, like all wives, she knew what her husband's favorite food is. And that's okay to give your husband the best food. Men, you can say amen at that point. Amen. Okay. They remember early in life the old proverb, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So go out and, she says to Jacob, now you're not a hunter, but go get 2 young goats. And then with the right cooking and the right sauce, it'll taste close enough to venison, so go do it before Esau comes back. 2 young goats. Makes my mouth water. Anybody here ever eaten cabrito? Does anybody know what cabrito is? That's Spanish for young goat. Ito means small. And I have eaten cabrito in Mexico. Boy, is it good. It is succulent. It's like as tender as chicken. And a few years ago, I tried to buy some young goat meat here in Springfield. And I went to various meat markets, and they laughed at me. They said, what are you, a hillbilly? You want goat meat? And I said, I want to get cabrito. It's a Mexican delicacy. And they laughed at me. And one of them said, oh, I've heard that way out in the country, there is an Arab that raises goats to sell to other Arabs for Muslim festivals. So if you can buy, I said, I don't want to buy a whole goat. I just want maybe 2 pounds of it for cabrito. Well, end of story there. But here are the 2 young goats, kind of like the fatted calf. Jacob went along with it. So it's not just him, and it's not just his mother, it's both of them. Remember a line in a movie many years ago, JFK is talking about District Attorney Jim Garrison in New Orleans, who I had met, who arrested a leading businessman for conspiring to assassinate John Kennedy. He worked together with Lee Harvey Oswald and David Ferry and these other ones. And the key moment in the movie was where he said, now it wasn't just one gunman from the 6th floor of the book depository. There was another man there, 2 men working together. And he looks at the jury, that means a conspiracy. Here we find a conspiracy. It wasn't just Rebecca, it wasn't just the son. It was a conspiracy against Isaac and Esau. Conspiracies are not good things. So she says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cook this stuff, and then after you kill the goat, take the hair off of it and disguise yourself as Esau. Remember back in chapter 25 when the 2 boys were born, it says Esau was born first, and he was a hairy one. Esau in Hebrew means hairy, H-A-I-R-Y, not H-A-R-Y. So his whole life he was very hairy, long hair, thick beard, hairy arms, hair on his back. And some men are like that. They look like an animal. They're very hairy. Well, that's what Esau was like. And then it also says back there, Jacob was a smooth man. There's some men that no hair on their arms. They can't grow a beard to save their life. No hair on their chest. They're very smooth. Some think this talk about someone that goes prematurely bald. I went bald before I was 30. But I wasn't a hairy man, but one time I was. Long hair, beard, but anyway, there's this difference. So Rebecca says, we've got to cover this up. And notice Jacob here is cautious. Maybe the old man's going to say, he can't see me, but he can feel me and say, you're too smooth. You can't be Esau. Here's an interesting point. Jacob was cautious, but he was not conscientious. He didn't want to get caught. Not because he had a guilty conscience about this. He didn't want to face the consequences in case he did get caught. That's how some people are today. They'll live a moral life not because they want to please God out of conscience. They just don't want to be caught and embarrassed, imitating Jacob. So they go along with this conspiracy, verses 13 and 14. The mother and the son are planning this scheme. At this point, you want to stand up and say, like that little boy said to one of the Chicago White Sox, say it ain't so, Joe. And Joe had to look down because he knew it was so. But you want to look at this and say, Rebecca, Jacob, say it ain't so. You're plotting this. It's taking hours. What about your conscience? It's like when you read about Peter denying Jesus the first time. You say, oh, no, Peter, don't say that. He says it a second time, Peter, say it ain't so, but it was. Verse 15, it took several hours, time to repent, but they didn't. Their consciences were getting hardened. So the plot was to Okay, you kill the goat, take the hair, and tie it around the arms and put some around the neck in case old Isaac starts feeling around. I always smile at those two verses. Esau must have really been a hairy dude. If the old man could feel his arms and feel goat hair, it's a human. Wow. I'm sorry, it's always funny. But it's not a funny story. Let's get back to it. 18 to 29, the plot is now hatched. The egg has been laid, now it's going to be hatched. The conspiracy. You remember the old poem, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And that's what they do together. They're telling lies. It's like Rebecca's putting them up to it, feeding them the words, but the lies come from her heart and come out of his mouth to the old man. And so verse 20, here's lie number two. Like David added lies to his adultery, we do that. You know, if you're ever subpoenaed to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, stick to the truth and you'll never go wrong. Not just because it's right, but because you'll always remember it. You tell a lie, sometimes you forget what you lied about the first time, and a district attorney can trick you up. Lying is wrong. Adding lies is like adding links to an evil chain. And the worst thing of all is bringing God into it. So perhaps old Isaac is getting suspicious when this business is happening. So he feels and says, you know, he feels here like Isaac, but the voice, that's not Esau's voice. Now, twins sometimes sound alike. Sometimes they don't. So he said, I hear one thing, but I'm going to go by my feelings. Now, I've heard this verse quoted and misapplied. Maybe you have too. Where Christians will say, don't go by your feelings. Isaac went by his feelings, and he was led astray. So don't go by your feelings. Well, there's some truth in that. But sometimes it goes on to say, suppress all your feelings and just walk by faith. And I like what old A.W. Tozer said about that. He said, well, wait a second. In the New Testament, that woman came and touched Jesus, and it says Jesus felt power go out, and she felt that she had been healed. And he said, I don't want an unfeeling religion. I want one that has true feelings. The best way to do it is don't deny feelings, but put them in their place. Campus Crusade used to have a little picture of a little choo-choo train, and it says now that you got the steam engine car up front, then you got the coal car and the caboose. They say it's like the Christian life. You put the coal of your faith into the engine of fact, and the feelings will follow, but you don't get it reversed. There's some truth in that. Don't deny feelings, but don't go by feelings either. Verses 22 and 23, so Isaac's confused between his hands and his ears. He couldn't see enough, so he's getting mixed signals. No doubt Jacob tried to imitate Esau's voice, but not good enough. So the father asked him a direct question. Are you indeed my son Isaac? Direct question. And he got a direct lie. There's another lie, number three. And again, this whole business didn't happen in the spur of the moment. It's taking some time. Talking about it while the old man's eating, boy, this sure is good food. Venison's a little different today. Esau, what kind of deer was this? Oh, that was a fawn or something, but he knew better. It wasn't a deer at all. So, again, he's not repenting during this. Wonder what his conscience was saying to him. So the father's impressed, and so he kisses him. Now, that was a custom back then, still is in the Middle East, but there are occasions here in 21st century America, and I'm not talking about the homosexual kind, but for a man to kiss another man. And I still remember being on both sides of this once. And this is usually for men older, but previous church I served, I was still in my 30s, and there was an older man up in his 90s, and I did him a big favor, because like Isaac, he was losing his sight, couldn't read his Bible, and I got him a Bible and a super giant print that anybody could read. He was so pleased with this. He came and gave me a big hug with tears, and he gave me a kiss right there. He says, "My son," he says, "you have made an old man very happy." Gave me a kiss right there. He's kind of like Billy Sexton. But then I remember another time when an elderly man, our church was dying, and I visited him, and he was there, and I had tears in my eyes because he was a wonderful Christian. And he was dying, and I went and saw him, and he was sleeping in the bed, so I just prayed and gave him a kiss on top of his head, and I said, "I hope I get to talk to you before you go to heaven." There are cases when a kiss like this is appropriate, so this was a father and a son. Some of you remember when your father may have given you a kiss as well as a hug, and it was mutual here. So Isaac's ready, finishes the meal, it's time to give the blessing. Not a blessing for the meal, but blessing the son, that he was his favorite. So he calls on God to bless the one that he thought was Esau, but it was Jacob. Maybe he had forgotten about that promise from God when the boys were born, that the older will serve the younger. But somehow he had either forgotten it or misunderstood it, and so he insists on calling God to bless the older, not the younger. We sometimes get out of line when we forget or distort what the Bible says either. The answer is don't do that. So Isaac was partly at fault in all this too. So 28 and 29 reminds us in the blessing of something God had said. "I will bless Abraham and your descendants. Whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed." You remember centuries later, false prophet Balaam tried to curse Israel. Didn't work. You don't do battle with God's promises. Next section, 30 to 40, the deception is exposed. Surely Jacob and Esau would have known that after this chicanery, Isaac and Esau would surely find out. But it either didn't occur to them or it didn't matter to them. And that made it all the worse. It's like we're going to do it and then we'll get out of here, and if they find out, yeah, sorry, Charlie, it's too late. You would have thought that Rebecca would have said, "No, wait a second. My husband's going to find out. Boy, is he going to let me have it. Esau's going to find out. Jacob, They didn't care. They went through with it. And that made it all the worse. Verse 31, Esau was profane, but you read this story, there's no indication that he would have deceived Isaac. He wasn't buttering him up with the game. He was just simply obeying the father's order. Go out and kill a deer and give me my favorite food and I'll bless you. So there's nothing. It's not Esau was doing. And the lesson there is, though he was profane, he still had enough integrity to honor his father and do the right thing, unlike Jacob. Verses 32 and 33, well, this would make great drama. Here comes Esau from hunting. Who knows, maybe he had that deer across his back. You know, it is not easy to carry a deer on your back. Aaron, did you ever have to do that? 175-pound deer on your back, bloody and all that. I had to drag one once, only a quarter of a mile in mud and cold. Oh. But this was a man's man hunter, so he comes in with the deer and starts preparing it. And now he serves it up to the father, and Isaac says, "Well, who are you? What's going on? I've just eaten and blessed." And Isaac, Esau, it's me, Esau. "Esau, you were just here. Let me feel you." Yep, and the voice, and now the old man realizes what's happened. He knew that it wasn't Esau that had been there. It had to be Jacob. So he wakes up. The deception is exposed. He's been deceived. You ever had that bad feeling when you say, "I've been cheated, I've been swindled by someone"? Not only that, I've been lied to. And what adds insult to injury is that it might be a friend or a relative. And so now Esau begins to weep because he realizes, "I'm not getting the blessing. I've been cheated again." And he's weeping. Notice what it says here. Exceedingly great and bitter cry. Not just weeping a little bit. You know, in different parts of the world, there's some people that it's a weeping very silent. Other times it just comes out like a volcano. In the Middle East, the Irish, people like this, the Jews. And so it's this loud crying. It's like it says when Peter's deception was found out, surely you're Nazarene. It says that when Jesus turned and looked at him, he says he went out and wept bitterly. The Bible speaks about weeping and wailing. That's what Esau was doing. Loud. I've done that, and I've heard others do it. Heard a lady go completely apart in a doctor's office. She was yelling and pounding on the walls because the doctor had said, you have inoperable cancer. And she just lost it all. Well, Esau is here. I've seen people at funerals faint, hysterical, having to be let out. It's just no control on their emotions. Esau, he's over the edge, as it were. Now, it's a mixed blessing. He begs, is there not a blessing for me? So the father pronounces a mixed blessing. Look at it closely here. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Notice he brings in the aroma factor. By the way, the smell of my son may not be just talking about the aroma, but if you've ever done some long, hard hunting, you begin to smell. And if I see someone nodding his head. And I have been soaked in blood and sweat and mud. And you can smell me 50 feet away. So he could smell the son. So he incorporates out into the blessing, the smell of my son, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, fairness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. So he does give a blessing for him and his descendants. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and so forth. That's a blessing to Jacob. What about the blessing to Esau? It says, behold, your dwelling, there's verse 39, shall be the fatness of the earth. Yes, it'll be a blessing for you, but by your sword you'll live, you'll serve your brother. It dawned on him, yes, the older will serve the younger. Come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. In other words, you're going to be in battle with your brother that stole your blessing. It's a mixed blessing, not a whole curse or a blessing. It's just like how God blesses unbelievers that never repent. We call that common grace. Material prosperity, good health, friends, nice job. And yet hardening them up for the reprobate, to be reprobate. And later Esau and his descendants would become rich, like many unbelievers today. But there would be warfare between Esau and his family and Jacob and his family. Concludes verses 41 to 46, the aftermath of the deception. Maybe in the previous section, back in chapter 25, Esau didn't care about the giving up the blessing for some food. Now he does. Maybe in the intervening time he says, well, how could I have been such a fool to give up the blessing, the birthright, now the blessing? So he plots his own scheme, as if to say, two can play at this game, Jacob. You are a marked man. And look at this. He's plotting to kill his brother, not just to cheat him, or to say, give me that blessing back. He's got blood on his mind. And sometimes this is what happens when siblings fall out. It becomes a feud lasting decades. Let me say something about that. Sometimes brother and brother, sister and sister, brother and sister fall out. And years later, they're never reconciled. And sometimes a parent or a counselor or a friend says, well, where did it all begin? Well, sometimes they don't remember, like the Hatfields and McCoys. They don't know exactly what started that infamous feud. But sometimes one will say, when I was only 5 years old, my brother came and stepped on my little favorite truck, and he never apologized. And he's always held that against him for 50 years. If he had only apologized, we could be friends. Parents should notice if their children fall out over something that to them might be big, get them reconciled immediately so it doesn't hold a grudge for many, many years. Well, Esau held a grudge. Jacob didn't apologize. Later they would be reconciled many years later. There's no indication that Esau or Isaac knew of Rebekah's part in this. What if they had heard? You mean Rebekah? Boy, I bet Isaac would have said, woman, come here. You did what? What about Esau? Mama, I know you've always preferred Jacob, but why could you do this to me? But we're not told. Maybe later they did find out. Jacob certainly didn't tell them. I'm sure Rebecca wouldn't own up to it. But it does say that she found out about the aftermath when they caught on, but we're not told who told her, verse 42. Maybe Esau, Isaac, or a servant, or maybe God. So she says, uh-oh. Jacob, saddle up your donkey and get out of here while the getting's good. I know Esau. If he says he's going to kill you, he's not going to rest until he's got your blood on his sword. He's going to go hunting for you like that deer. You better get out of here. Pack up and go. Well, Mama, well, go to Mesopotamia where I grew up. Go find my brother, Laban. Hang out there and concludes, maybe you'll find a distant relative back there that you can marry. Remember, Esau had gotten married, but Jacob had not. So go off and God go with you. She remembered Abraham's warning to Eliezer. Now, don't marry some pagan out there. But there are some true believers related to me and Laban, so God go with you. Remember, the previous chapter ended where she was grieved that Esau's taken two wives that were pagans. The story ends on a sad and ironic note. Okay, week by week, we give you five practical lessons. Here they are. Number one, parents should bless their children. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Parents should bless all their children. Later, Jacob will bless all of his children, the 12 sons and the one daughter. Genesis 49. How should parents bless their children? In prayer, and do it often. And on certain occasions, it's especially important. And like, see in the Bible column, put your hands upon them and say, Lord, bless them in this way, with good health, bring them to Christ, give them discernment, protect them from evil, or in a special case, Lord, he's going to need special guidance on this. So the father being, as it were, the priest of the family, prays to God and says, Lord, bless him through this blessing. Parents should do that often. And especially as the parent is growing old, facing death like Isaac. Number two, do not cheat other people like Jacob and Rebecca did. Let me show you some verses on this. So put a marker in Genesis and turn with me to first example in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about husbands and wives. Verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent. And the word there is often translated, do not defraud or cheat one another. What he's saying is, don't defraud one another by withholding certain things, such as sexual favors or the paycheck. I don't want to get too earthy, but sometimes why? Family cheating going on. 1 Corinthians 7, do not deprive or cheat one another, and sometimes husbands and wives do this to get their own way. I don't want to be too earthy, but sometimes wives will say, I'm not giving you intimacy. I've got this old refrigerator, and you're too skinflint to buy me a new one. No favors until you get... She's prostituted herself for the price of a refrigerator. But the man sometimes does that. He doesn't give her a certain paycheck, as he says. Now, we're not talking about where she wants to go and buy a $2,000 dress she doesn't need, but sometimes he'll say, well, I'm not giving you any allowance or any pay money, you know, unless you do this or that. Don't do that. You're depriving. The Bible says it should be the other way around. But people in marriage sometimes deprive each other. Now look at that verse very closely. Secondly, don't defraud or cheat spouses or cheat on your spouse. Next, don't cheat your parents like Jacob did. Lying to them, stealing from them. I guess it's little boys that are especially prone to do some of this where dad comes home, oh, it's been a long day, so he takes his wallet out, puts it out in a certain place, takes a spare change, puts it on a bowl. Sometimes little eyes see that when daddy's not watching, he won't miss just one quarter. I have known people that do that. Others do things like that to lie to their parents, steal from them. Don't. Also, don't cheat your brothers or sisters as Jacob did. Especially this happens, as I said, when the parent is about to die or has died. Often, a parent that's died leaves one of the children to be the executor of the will. And you know what I'm about to say? Often that one that's the executor steals too much of the inheritance from brothers and sisters. I have known cases where a daughter or a son says, I'm the one left in charge, and so now I can divvy up the bank account because I have to do that equally, but so far as the personal possessions, it all comes to me. And the other one, I knew of a case where a woman did that, and her two brothers, one brother got absolutely nothing, and the other one got all he could get would be put in one little box, and the other one, a whole room full of stuff. Stealing from a brother or sister, and that's in the context of what we see here in Genesis, shouldn't be done. We shouldn't defraud our spiritual brothers and sisters either. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sometimes people do that. Not just Jacob and Esau, but our spiritual brothers and sisters. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 6. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter. Now, he does allude to sexual misconduct, but the principle applies to anything. Don't defraud your brother and sister in Christ, nor even non-relatives or non-Christians. The Jews were told, for example, do not... You know, if you loan money to a fellow Jew, do not charge usury. You can charge usury on the Gentiles, and unfortunately, in the Talmud and a lot of Jewish history, a lot of Jews unfortunately mistook that to mean you can really cheat those Gentiles all you want to. That's why a lot of Jewish bankers get bad reputations, because they misuse it. But there's enough other ancient writings amongst the Jews that say, no, don't cheat the Gentiles. You can charge a legitimate usury, but don't cheat them. But sometimes Christians say, well, I wouldn't dare cheat another Christian. But non-Christian, that's a different thing. No, be fair and don't defraud anyone. Be like Paul, 2 Corinthians 7, 2. He says, we have defrauded no one. Not Jew or Gentile, not Christian or non-Christian. Can we say that? I've defrauded nobody at work. Taxes. Be like Jesus. Now, go back to Genesis and this sordid story of cheating and lying going all around. You'd say, how can anybody possibly defend it? I mentioned that there was a writer that defended the previous one. He also defended this. I'll go ahead and name him. His name is Gary North. He's written a lot of books, and I've got one, his commentary on Genesis. He actually defended Rebekah and Jacob. Said the end justifies the means. The blessing should have gone to Jacob, not to Esau, so they were right to get what was coming to them. You want to say Sarah ain't so, Gary? Bible does not justify lying, defrauding, cheating, or stealing. As we will later see, cheat and you will be cheated. What goes around comes around. Remember, Isaac had lied about his wife Rebekah to protect him and her. Now he is deceived by a lie. And what comes around is that Jacob ran for life. Go back to Laban. You know the rest of the story. He gets cheated by Laban. What goes around comes around. If you cheat, you will be cheated. You steal, you will be stolen from. God is watching. Third lesson. Don't involve God in your sin. Rebekah and Jacob both did this. Notice they both mentioned God. They dragged them into their evil conspiracy, and that made it all the worse. Peter not only denied that he knew Jesus, he swore to God he didn't know Jesus. Say it ain't so. People often bring in God to justify their gross sins. One of the worst examples I knew about was a man that said he was a Christian. He was early in his 20s, had a nice wife, and He liked to say he witnessed to people and would do anything. You talk about gimmicks. This guy would pick up prostitutes, and after the deed is done, he'd pull out the four spiritual laws and witness to them and say, well, this is all acceptable. What in the world is this guy doing? They later got divorced. People drag God into their sin, and their judgment is distorted. We see it with this. He said, oh, I'd never do that, but I've heard several people do it and justify it by dragging God in. And every pastor can say they've heard cases where someone says, well, God led me to divorce my spouse. I even had one woman say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it anyway. We had an open Bible there. She's dragging God into this. Yeah, I know God says no, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or some say, God led me to do this thing that's wrong. God led me to cheat at work, you know, to get money more than I was given. Don't drag God into your sin like these two did. Number four, yet God uses even sin to accomplish higher purposes. The higher purpose in all this was for the blessing to go to Jacob. Remember, God had said that when they were babies. Later, at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Jacob meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And later on, he discovered that. That is not a license to sin and say, well, let's sin that grace may abound and God will be glorified more. It's not an excuse, but God uses even sin to accomplish higher purposes. Fifthly and lastly, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We allude to these verses when we saw that they applied to Jacob using food to get a blessing from his brother. The birthright now, it's the blessing. And Esau evidently woke up to this and was remorseful, but now he was remorseful but not true repentance. Look at chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. Beware lest there be any fornicator or profane, that's worldly, irreligious person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, that's the story tonight, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We've seen that he wept, oh, Daddy, don't you have some blessing for me? Weeping, wailing. He sought it, but the point is, it's remorse, but not true repentance. There is a difference. You know what the classic example is? Judas. Sold Jesus out. What have I done? My best friend, what if he is the Messiah? And it says that he did repent, but the word there means remorse, not repent to turn from it. And that's the kind of remorse that can lead to death. He went out and hanged himself. He didn't truly repent. He had remorse. That's what we see with Esau here. So our fifth lesson is, there is such a thing as too late repentance. That's simply remorse, but not true repentance. It's the awesome discovery where a person says, it's too late. That's what occurred to Esau. Not just he's cheated me twice, but it's too late. Daddy, any kind of blessing. I'll give you a half blessing, son. Please. And he realized, what have I done? It's too late. First, I gave in. Now I've been cheated. It's too late. It's like those sad times when a person says, uh-oh, I'm dying. I know I'm not a Christian. I know I should repent, but I can't repent. It's too late. It's too late. You say, well, God still has the doors open. Yes, but we also saw like this morning, God sometimes brands a person's conscience, and they're like Judas. They experience this. I've got whole books of the last words of dying sinners sometimes saying, it's too late, too late. I turn my back on Jesus. It's too late. They're remorseful, but they're not truly repenting. So there is such a thing as too late, a kind of repentance that's only a remorse, but not true repentance. Ends on that very ironic and sad note. This whole chapter has a lot of other lessons and principles. We need to learn God's ways. Let's pray. Father, we've all heard this story probably many times in our life. Help us to look into it deeply, to learn about your ways, your principles. Help us to learn from the bad examples. What would we have done if we had been Rebecca, Jacob, Esau, or Isaac? Teach us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.